Well, thank you. Thank you, Ryan. I wanted to take a moment and recognize all the fathers that are here with us today. And so if you're a father, why don't you just stand this morning? If you're a father, please stand, please. No embarrassment, just thank you. Thank you. God bless you. And now keep standing, gentlemen. And if you're here today and you're with one of those fathers, would you please stand at their side? Please stand. If you're with one of those fathers, please stand with them. Dads, come on. Stay up there. There's a reason for what we're doing. If you're a father, if you're the wife, the mother, the children, the friends, I want us all to stand. Let's all stand this morning. All right. We want to pray a prayer of blessing over fathers today. Could we do that? Let's do so. Heavenly Father, our Father, which art in heaven, Lord, today we thank you for the gift of fatherhood. We thank you for instituting the family, Lord, as you have done, as you have laid it out so perfectly. Lord, we've obviously messed it up over time. But Lord, your truth is still relevant today, is still real today, the truth of your word. And so, Lord, as we go into a time of your word and around your word, Lord, we're asking on the front end for indeed there to be a blessing to fathers. Lord, you promise a blessing. And so, Lord, we're grateful and thankful to receive that today and walk in that. And may it be extended out over every father in the house today. And we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and be seated. When you take a week off from preaching, and I do want to give a shout out to Louis Kennedy. Thanks, Louis, for last week for filling in while I was gone. I very much appreciate that. Thank you. We had been talking over the last few months, and Louis said, I have something that I want to share. And I said, well, just go ahead and develop that, and then when the opportunity comes, you can share it before the congregation. So we're grateful for that. But when you're gone for a week, at least it's my experience when I'm gone for a week, when I get back, I have to catch up. And so I've got like 9 pages of notes here today. Just kidding you. I know it's Father's Day. We're going to try to keep it as short and as sweet as we possibly can and get you out there to whatever activity that your family has planned for you today, whatever ambushes they have for you today in that regard. I just hope that you all are having a wonderful Father's Day weekend. Thank you, Jesus. Again, we took those kids down to the Ark. What an amazing time that was. And again, pictures do not tell the entire story of the things that took place and the connections that are made. And I'm grateful for having gone because it just reinforced what I already knew from the scriptures. And that Ark encounter, and they tell you right up front that they're taking some license. In other words, they're not just trying to rip the thing out of context. But, you know, in order to present to you the biblical narrative of the account of creation, the fall of man, the corruption, the worldwide corruption, and then the flood to follow. You know, they depict that in visual means. And so they tell you, we've taken a little bit of license, but we're doing the best that we possibly can here. And folks, I'm telling you what, they do a fantastic job there of presenting the biblical narrative, and they keep it pretty close to the biblical narrative there. So I'm grateful for that. The exhibits, the lectures, we had the opportunity of listening to the CEO and the founder, basically, of that entire ministry, Ken Ham. And so it was just a wonderful time. The attention to detail, the whole thing is just done so very well. One of the messages is, and I was amazed that not only, because there was 14 young people, I think 3 churches or 4 churches here in town. We had like 14 young people with us and 7 adults. And so we had 3 cars full of folks going down there. But I noticed there was other young people there. There wasn't just our young folks from Sheboygan, but there was lots of young folks that were there. And one of the messages was, you know, if we do not remain diligent to teach our young people the foundations from Scripture, we will lose them to the world. And there's some evidence of that happening, but there's also evidence of God doing wonderful things in the lives of young people, calling them out and away from the messages of the world and into the truth of God's word. And we need to stick close to that. And Lord willing, we will do that here. And I see that happening in churches and hearing pastors talk about their passions. And so God help us, Lord help us, as we present his word from Genesis to Revelation. Again, on the note that we're here for today, it's Father's Day. Father's Day. I mean, what a concept. Where does that come from? Well, it wouldn't be a day off because it's Sunday, but is that just sort of another national kind of thing we generate for commercial sales or things of that nature? And all of that does happen. But that's not the foundation of it. The foundation of it comes from the Scriptures. It comes from our Father, which art in heaven. And so we are prompted to honor that, just as we did 6 weeks ago or 5 or 6 weeks ago on Mother's Day, to honor motherhood. We honor fatherhood, and together we honor family. Together we recognize family. You notice I've stepped away from my notes, and so who knows what's going to happen from here on out this morning. But we want to recognize that today and be faithful to God's word relative to the topic at hand. You know, and more so than to cheerlead on the dads that are here and to encourage them, but to uphold the sufficiency of God's word. Friends, I'm telling you, dads, I'm telling you, God's word is sufficient for all of your needs. There's lots of messages out there. The world has its message. Our communities have their messages and so forth, but none of them eclipse, none of them supersede what God has breathed in his word. Amen. Can I get an amen this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Letting you know that you're with me today. Hallelujah. I'm going to start with what I would call a shock and awe statement today. The intention is not just to shock and awe or to sort of head down that path, but I want to start with a shock and awe statement today. The Bible says that in the last days, say that with me, the last days. Now, there's some difference to be noted between what is called the last days and the end times. We're just going to set all that aside. But the last days typically began, we would say historically began, when Jesus came here the first time and then left from the moment of his departure. And then some would argue, well, no, really, it's the moment that he arrived. And so, again, we're going to set all that aside. But from the time that Jesus ascended back to the Father until the very current moment in which we live, we are living in what the Bible calls the last days. We've been living in them now for 2,000 years, so logic would tell us that we're pretty well into what the Bible calls the last days. Others would say it's called the church age. The church age and the last days are really pretty much synonymous. And so here we are, 2,000 years downstream. And the Bible tells us about how things are going to unfold, how things will take place, what kind of things we'll be able to observe in this time called the last days. And the biblical language, which we're going to get to in just a moment, but the biblical language is pretty clear on a downward progression of so many labeled and listed behavioral elements and aspects of humanity. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as Paul writes to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy, he says this, and I'm just going to read the first verse and maybe make a few comments, and we're not going to park here necessarily, but we'll look at a few other verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous is an English word translated from a Greek word, kalepos. And it means dangerous, it means difficult, it means fierce times. Well, why are we talking about that on Father's Day? Because men, let me share this. Let me say this to you from the very bottom of my heart as a father. Men, we are, according to the Bible, the spiritual head of our households. That is that the very spiritual direction of our families is contingent upon that which we say and do. I don't mean lording it over. I don't mean, you know, running the thing like, you know, like some Marine platoon necessarily, but that might not be bad on an occasion or two. But nevertheless, we're the spiritual head of our households. We have a responsibility from God Almighty to lead our families in the way everlasting. And with all of the messages that are out there that our kids are receiving, whether we want them to or not, the things, if you turn on the television, flip on the radio, you know, click onto a web page somewhere, there are lots of foreign messages that are out there, lots of things that our children are seeing that we have some responsibility for that. You just don't wind these kids up and let them go and say, I hope it all works out. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. And so as fathers, there is some responsibility with that. And so I say that on the front end and preface that with this concept, with this idea, with this truth that in the last days, there will be perilous times, difficult times, dangerous times for us to be facing or to be thinking about. And so how are we to deal with that? The passage goes on and it flows on and it gives us a long list of all of the things that we will find ourselves running up against. Men shall be lovers of their own selves and covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy and so on and so forth. And you could read all of those later on, but I say that on the front end. To say and to remind us of the responsibility that we have as fathers. If you haven't noticed, the game, as they say, is afoot. These things are observationally true. We can see everything that's listed here and look out into the world and say, you know what? That's absolutely spot on. And some of those things are uncannily true. It's like prophetically true as we're seeing them unfold in our times. Moving down, beginning in verse 13, I'm just going to skip through for time's sake. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it tells us about the downward progression. All of that, friends, is over and against our responsibilities as family, as parents, moms and dads, as families, to bring our children up in what the Bible says is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and 4. Louis, would you flip over to that verse, Ephesians 6 and 4? I just cut through 4 pages of notes, by the way. Ephesians 6 and 4. So you know, that means we've only got 3 pages left, so we'll be done pretty quick here, won't we? And father, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Let's say that together, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see how up, I mean, friends, that'll be uplifting. There's some positivity to that, to bring them up. But there's also some very hands-on kind of activities that'll be involved in order to see that through to fruition, to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. And we started a message a couple weeks ago down at Festival Square under the title, His Fame. I don't know if you can remember back 2 weeks or not. I sometimes have trouble even remembering yesterday afternoon, but we started that message, and I want to continue that here today. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to turn over to our text of Scripture, and it's found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. So let's find our Bibles. Let's stand together. We're going to read that passage of Scripture together today. Luke 4 and 14. And I want to kind of fold this into what we're talking to dads today about. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Can we read this together? And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Pray with me. Father, today, in Jesus' name, one more time. Lord, as we have opened your word. And Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to take the word that we have read together, Lord, now, and use it, minister it to our hearts and minds, Lord, into our hands and feet. Lord, help us to take it with us as we go, because it is indeed portable. And we'll be careful to thank you for our time together today, and for, Lord, for how you're going to work your word into our very being in the hereafter. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So his fame. And so I had said to those of you that were gathered down there, in essence, in summary, that his fame is more about the things that he said and the things that he did. How many of you remember that? Than it is about his notoriety. That it is about his headlines. That it is about all of the clicks and likes that Jesus could get. It's about the redemptive things he said, and of course the redemptive things that he did in coming and saving us from our sin. Now, Jesus did a lot of other, what I would call, ancillary things. And in other words, that which surrounds the very purpose of his coming, and his purpose of his coming was to give his life for us. Amen. 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 Yes, but and then all those other things, the lives that he touched, the people that he ministered to, the things that he addressed, all kind of revolving around and pointing to his finished work. His fame is about his finished work to save us. Because if the fame of Jesus was just about his notoriety, well, the truth is that Jesus had it, and then he didn't. And the scripture tells us that. You're going, well, what do you mean he had it and he didn't? Well, find in your Bibles John chapter 6. And I just want to show you something here because, you know, in the back of my Bible, there's a bunch of notes and a bunch of archaeological things. And there's a spot in there where it says, in the harmonies of the gospel. And it lists all of the scriptures along a timeline of Jesus from his birth to his resurrection to his ascension. And starting with his ministry, the first year of Jesus' ministry was a year of popularity. Jesus was wildly popular. Jesus was viral on every possible scope and screen and radar screen that you could imagine. Jesus was absolutely, he had that, he did have fame, that kind of fame. But there was another year of Jesus' ministry. My Bible calls it the year of opposition, when he wasn't so popular. And it tells us, and John chapter 6 falls in that time frame of Jesus's, what we would say, historically classic 3.5 years of earthly ministry. John chapter 6, verse 66 says, yeah, John 6, 6, 6. It's bad, right? Well, I mean, you look at the message, what it says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. There was a defection away from the ministry of Jesus. The next verse says this, then Jesus said unto the 12, now that wasn't all there was left, but you know, you're getting a picture of this, all of these crowds, great crowds following Jesus, and suddenly the crowds had diminished, and Jesus was with the 12. Now Jesus isn't, you know, he isn't sitting over in a corner crying and, you know, all balled up, worried about it, but he does say this to his disciples. Will you also go away? Think about the impact of if the disciples had said, you know what, Jesus, it looks like everybody else has abandoned you. See you later. Think about that. Think about what that would mean for us here today had the disciples walked away from Jesus. And of course, you know, in the next verses it goes on, I didn't give you those, but in the next verse it goes on, it says, to whom shall we go? Jesus, you have the words of life, the word of eternal life. Dads, fathers, ladies, and gentlemen, that ought to be the ground on which we find ourselves standing and shouting, even over and against the times in which we find ourselves living in, with all of the mixed messages. There is but one solid message. One solid word of eternal life, and that's coming from our Lord and Savior, Jesus. You know, as you start drilling down into all the things that Jesus said and did. And I would say, you know, it's everything from Genesis to Revelation, but specifically we would maybe open up the first four books of the Bible. Those are the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And for those of you who know anything about drilling or anything about, you know, when you drill down into the ground, you're drilling through what they call strata, different layers of dirt and sand and rock and different things. And if you had a cutaway or a side view, you'd see that. In fact, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you can see strata in the Grand Canyon, different layers. Well, the life of Jesus is kind of laid out in layers like that. The gospel accounts gives us a side view picture of all the things that Jesus said and did. And not only was he the Savior of the world, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Not only was God, was he God the Son, but friends, as we read through those accounts, we realize that he was a good son. A good son. And he was a good son because he had a good father. And there's some connection. Obviously, there's some principle and some truth there for us. Good fathers, principally, lead the way to having good sons. And of course, Jesus had a good father, our Father which art in heaven. God the Father. And, you know, how do we know that Jesus was a good son? There's a couple of passages of Scripture that help us with that. The first one's found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And this is Jesus as he comes up out of the baptismal waters. You know, Jesus went out to be baptized by John out to the River Jordan. And as he was submitted himself to that baptism, as John relented, John says, "No, Jesus, I need to be baptized of you." And of course, John was spot on. I mean, in terms of his understanding, whom he knew that Jesus was. But nevertheless, Jesus went into those baptismal waters, coming to identify with the needs of humanity. Not that he needed to be washed from his sin, but as mankind, we need to be washed and cleansed and freed and pardoned and delivered from our sin. And baptism is a picture of that in our repentance and turning to the Lord. And so Jesus was identifying with our need. He was coming to save us. And this, here's what it says. After he stepped out of those baptismal waters, and lo, a voice from heaven. Well, whose voice do you think that was? Some arbitrary voice? Was it maybe Luke Skywalker? You know, no, this was God, our heavenly Father, speaking with an audible voice from heaven and saying, "This is my beloved Son," and the word Son there is capitalized, "in whom I am," what? "Well pleased." Well pleased. You know, of all the people there that heard it that day, Jesus heard that. Jesus heard his Father say in his own ears, in his own language, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I think there's a message there for us dads here on earth. Can we say that to our own sons and daughters? Is there this level of thing? And I want to talk to you about three things very shortly. That clock says it's 11:30. I can't believe that. That means I've got at least an hour and a half. I don't think so. But three things I want to share with you about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And I think there's a connection between that and relationship between a father and his family, beginning with his wife, right on down through to the kiddos. And the first one has to do with approval. Approval. Do you hear approval in this? A voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God the Father taking the time. I mean, we know that the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is perfect. We know that. I mean, there's nothing like it comparable. And all the earth, is it indescribable? And friend, it's indestructible. You say, well, how are we frail, limited, earthly, human fathers? Friends, there's a principle here, and I want you to catch it. Men, I want you to see this. And it has to do with this concept of approval. Can I offer approval to my children? First, let me back up and say, no. First of all, am I offering approval to my wife? Does she know? Does she know that she knows that she knows that she is approved? Now, that may sound in this day of, you know, liberation, women's liberation, and all of those messages about that, and all of the things that say, well, that sounds kind of misogynistic. Sounds maybe a little bit bigoted. Sounds a little bit, out there to say, what? I need his approval? Ladies, believe me, you do. And not for any of the reasons that might be swimming around in your head, but because God the Father has set up the family in that way, and men, you are the spiritual head of your households. And in any situation, and I don't care what it is, there's always some room for approval, for improvement and approval. Not often, more so now than lately, my wife is able to sit here in the congregation and take notes on what I say and talk with me about it later. No, she doesn't do that. But I do want her to know that I approve of you, my dear. And in fact, I could not be anything at all without her. Without her. And so I just wanted to be open and say, you have my approval. 110% approval. And but so, you know, but that's not all there is to that. There's the moment by moment and the day by day. And there is the raising of our family, and our children are all grown and moved out. We love our kids. We do. We love them. And I love it when my children will call on the phone. You know, first they want to talk to their mom. That's a given. They want to talk to mom. Let mom know what's going on, what's happening. But hey, can I talk to dad? I got a question. Or can I talk to dad? I need some help. I love that. You know, I love to be able to get involved in those kinds of things. I mean, that's dad stuff, right? I mean, if you're a dad, you got any wherewithal, you love doing that. I mean, even when they're above 40 years old, and they call you and say, dad, yes, how can I be of help? Man, and I would run to do those things. Well, I would probably walk, but maybe the running days are a little bit beyond me. But approval. Are you with me? Yes. Approval. The second time that God the Father audibly speaks to his son is found in Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 5. Let's take a look at that. It's kind of like the same thing. It's a different scene. Jesus is what they call the transfiguration. Jesus is up on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah come and appear with him. Folks, don't ask me to explain all of that to you. That's God stuff. That's third heaven, you know, kind of activity going on. But, you know, Peter, James, and John are there. That's first heaven. Those first heaven participants seeing this whole thing unfold. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, capital S, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so I don't know what took place in the conversation between Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, but he wanted everyone to hear what Jesus had to say. The Father says, hear ye him. So there's this approval. It's important for that. Jesus was approved by the Father. Another thing I noticed about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is the love that they had one for another. Go over to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now this is speaking about the love of the Father toward us, toward us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth yet not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know, another aspect of the father-son relationship is the family aspect of it. And friends, you and I as believers, if we have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been grafted into that family. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a privilege. You know, I don't know, and because you can't talk to every earthly situation, but along a scale from, man, I had a father who was a man of God, a warrior for his family, a prayer warrior, someone who communicated very clearly and very concisely his love for us, his love for our mother, you know, that whole picture. From that end of the spectrum, every man exists all the way to the furthest end of the spectrum where it's not so here on earth, where it's vastly different than that. But so what then, what's the hope? The hope is in our Heavenly Father. Not to be distracted or to be turned away from our earthly father, but we have an example in our Heavenly Father. And men, as in our example, we have the hope rising up out of his word, flowing out of his word into our hearts and minds on how we are to relate to our own families, our wives and our children. And lead them in the way everlasting because of that responsibility, a spiritual head of our households. Now, that is true if you have no children, if you're a husband and you have a wife, that same thing is still true. You may not be a father, but you're a husband. That doesn't remove you from those responsibilities. You still are under that God-called, God-ordained. And then, friend, this next point, as I said, the first point is what? The first point is approval. God gave approval to his son Jesus. God gives approval to you, men. But there's a second thing I want you to understand, and it has to do with being anointed. I know that word has gotten tossed around in times, and it can become kind of cheap. You know, everything is anointed. And so, but I want you to understand what that means. Appointed, anointed. In other words, whom God calls, God equips. So the anointing is in the equipping that God provides for us. So we take that quote-unquote anointing, and we take the equipping of God, and we start making applications in the practical. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Now Proverbs is what they call wisdom literature, right? And so let's take a look at a piece of wisdom from Proverbs. You know, on Mother's Day, we're in Proverbs chapter 31. And you know, that's a long passage of scripture. There's a lot to be said there about the woman of the Lord. We don't have that for the guys, but we have a steady stream across scripture of encouragement and challenge and so forth. And here's one. This is for both parents, but this is for dads as well as moms. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Is that a promise? Is that a promise? Got some yeses, got some, I don't know. Well, I can tell you this much, friends. It certainly is a principle. And it's a principle that you can't live without. Train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. Are we too busy for our children? When they come to us, do we say, maybe later, I'm busy right now? I mean, probably every man in here is at some point, we'll say, has been guilty of that. And this is not meant to be a guilt trip or anything of that nature. But do we have time for our children? If not, let's make some time. Let's do what we can do, and we can make some time for them. And you say, well, all my kids are out of the house. Well, that doesn't negate spending some time and making some time for your children when they call, when they have a need, and so on and so forth. anoint them. You know, Jesus came with a purpose. His purpose was to give his life for us. Jesus was anointed to do what God the Father sent him here to do. Do we have any idea why God gave us the children that we have, dads, and what their purpose is in this world? Or are we just more inclined to say, you know what, I'm just going to let it just sort of develop. And I don't want to be too hard on them. I don't want to make them do anything. How many of you here, I know some, Ryan's was in the service, his brother here, so how many of you have been in the service? How many of you have been to boot camp? Let me ask you a question, all of you that have been to boot camp. The day that you arrived, did they say, we're so glad that you signed up, just go ahead and do anything you want? No, I'm sorry. I was there. I got kicked in the teeth the very first day of boot camp because I got too close to a guy in front of me as we were low crawling across Fort Knox. Kaboom! Right in the kisser. And you know, where's my mommy? No, it wasn't like that. It was like, you keep crawling across that ground. You do what we tell you to do right now. Now, I'm not suggesting that we run our families like we run an army platoon. But you know, all of that is to do what? Is to get you in some kind of military shape, to put upon you a military mind. So in the advent of action, you'll know what to do. Or at least you'll have some clue as to what to do. Fathers, men, we have a responsibility and a calling and a privilege and a wonder to lead our kids in that kind of way, to give them the mind of Christ, to help them understand what that is, so that they would know what their purpose is. They would live out of that purpose, that God-called purpose. You don't think your kids have a God-called purpose? Think again, because they do. Because they do. And we have that beautiful example for us between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus came here to do the Father's will. Jesus wasn't looking for God's approval. He didn't have to run around saying, God, but if I do this, the Father will be happy with me. That wasn't how it worked. He already had that approval. Don't make your kids search for approval. Give it to them. Free of charge. Freely it has been given you, freely give and give it. Give it in abundance. Make it verbal. Make it visceral. You know, God not only spoke these things over Jesus, but there was a passion about the whole enterprise of redeeming mankind, of Jesus fulfilling his purpose. Father, if it be thou will, let this cup pass from me. Do you think that God was just turned his back in heaven and just, I want nothing to do with Jesus. He's just got to go through this on his own. Now, we don't read about God the Father coming down and hugging and holding Jesus in the garden, but you know that Jesus got up from that garden, he went to the cross. Jesus finished the mission, fulfilled his purpose, and brought us salvation and everlasting love. Can we give him thanks in the house this morning? You see, there was approval, there was anointing, and then there's acknowledgement. You know, as our children are trying to find their way in this world, you know, sometimes we have to steer them off one path and then onto another. And then acknowledge before them why we're doing that, why this is happening, why you can't go with all the other kids to this thing, or you know, or then why we're letting you do this, why we would encourage you to do this. They have to have some understanding. Is the final answer because I said so? Or is it yes and here's why, no and here's why, and can I go along with you? Can I help you along the way? Is there acknowledgement? You see, we need approval. Our families need approval. They need anointing, and they need acknowledgement. What an exciting proposition God has laid before us to do that, because he's given us all of that, all of the equipment that we need right in his word. I'm going to take you back to 2 Timothy. This will close it. Let's stand to our feet so you know that we're done. Page 7, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last two verses, Louis. Here's the toolbox. Here's the encouragement. Here's where the rubber meets the road. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, and ladies and gentlemen and boys and girls, that would be the man, woman, boy, and girl of God, would be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I couldn't say it better myself. God said it for us and said it to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today, in the grand scheme of all things that we can see and hear and we can recognize, we can see in our world, we can observe, of all the messages that are out there floating around, Lord, this day, this Father's Day, is a pause. I hope it's a pause for many. Lord, for us to reflect upon your goodness. Are you a good, good Father? We sang that. Lord, are you a good, good Father? Yes, you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you because that's who I am and who I am. That's not narcissistic. That's the truth of God's word. And Lord, we desire to walk in that goodness and walk in the very light of that goodness and to be that light. Help us as dads to be that light with our children. Lord, that they would know that they know that they know that they're approved. Lord, that they would find within that framework that anointing, Lord, that calling upon their own lives. And then obviously that acknowledgement. Help us, Father, to do all those things and to be on that business because, Lord, if we don't, who's going to? So help us, Father, today. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you for our time together. In Jesus' name. And all of God's children said,